Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's happened to me many, many times over the course of the last 38 years. I'll be visiting with someone in the hospital or in a nursing home, in a rehab center or a senior care facility, and they'll look up at me and say, "Pastor, I want to go home." I assure them that the doctors are doing the very best they can to help them in every way they can, and when the doctors feel that it is safe, then they'll allow you to go home. And they most often follow that up by saying, "Pastor, you don't understand. I'm tired. I want to go home." I instantly shift gears and assure them that their dear Lord and Savior already has their homecoming all planned out. And when he determines that the time is right, he will fulfill his promise to come back and take them home. It's not unusual for a child of God to get to a point on their journey through this world when they are ready to go home, whether it's the pain of the disease they have been battling or the side effects of the treatment they are receiving, whether it's the aches and pains of a body that is simply worn out after years and years of working, or the loneliness that comes when their circle of family and friends begins to get so very small that no one stops to visit anymore, no one calls them on the phone. They are ready. They are ready to leave this life and enter into their eternal life. As we come to the end of yet another Christian church year, now is the time when we are going to focus our attention on the end of all things, Judgment Day. As we conclude our sermon series, The Time in Between, let's see how our dear Lord and Savior reminds us that the time in between is a time to yearn for the end. Our sermon for today concludes a series of three parables that Jesus spoke to his disciples just shortly before he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary's Hill. Jesus used the parable of the 10 virgins to remind his disciples of how critically important it is to keep replenishing the oil of their faith through regular use of his holy word and his holy supper, so that they are always ready no matter when the bridegroom returns. Then he transitioned to the parable of the talents to remind his disciples that he expects that they will use the talent that he has given to them in faithful service to him until their Lord and Master returns. And today, Jesus encourages his disciples, including us, to remember that Judgment Day is not a day to fear, but rather Judgment Day is a day that we yearn for, a day that we confidently look forward to. But why is Judgment Day a day that we yearn for? Why is Judgment Day a day that we confidently look forward to? I see two answers here in our text. First, we yearn for Judgment Day because of what we will see and experience on that great and glorious day. Look at verses 31 to 33 of our text. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Even our very best attempt to try and picture this scene in our minds falls far, far short of what we will see and experience on Judgment Day. Our brother Jesus, the Son of Man, which was his favorite name for himself, our brother Jesus once came into this world in great humility, in a stable in Bethlehem, riding on the back of a donkey as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. But when judgment day arrives, we will see our brother Jesus return to this earth in all of his power and majesty and glory. We will see our brother Jesus surrounded by all of the heavenly angels. We will see our brother Jesus sitting on his rightful throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will not only gather all nations before him, but he is the one who will judge them. This judgment will be revealed for everyone to see as he separates the sheep from the goats. Think about it, my friends. We will marvel at the power of our God as he raises all people from their graves, both the believers and the unbelievers. We will magnify the faithfulness of our God, who revealed to us that this is exactly what he is going to do when he returns to this earth. We will be mystified at how all people, everyone who has ever lived on the face of this earth, how all people will be summoned before him to stand and hear the ultimate final judgment that he pronounces upon them. As you are striving to picture this scene in your mind, take note of the fact that just as there were only two types of virgins, the wise and the foolish, just as there were only two types of servants, the servant who faithfully used the talents that the king had given to them and the one who hid his talent in the ground, so also there will only be two types of people on judgment day, the sheep and the goats. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral territory. There are only those who believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior from sin, and those who do not. The judgment that Jesus made public by separating the sheep and the goats will then be verified in a way in which there is no room for debate. Look at verses 34 to 40 of our text, and picture yourself as one of those sheep standing on the right side of the king. These verses reveal to us the second reason that we yearn for judgment day to arrive. That reason centers around what we will hear our king say to us. He will say to you and to me, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Could we possibly hear any words more glorious than these? These are the kindest words of pure grace that anyone could ever possibly hear. These words reveal the blessed relationship that you enjoy with your Heavenly Father. You are the children of God, children who have the right and the privilege to address the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth as your Abba, Father. As a child of God, you are an heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. As an heir, you will receive not just any inheritance, but you will receive the kingdom. The kingdom that your Heavenly Father prepared for you since the creation of the world. What a glorious comfort it is to know that even before we were born, our Heavenly Father knew us. What a glorious comfort it is to know that even before he created the heavens and the earth, our Heavenly Father prepared our inheritance, the kingdom that we will graciously be given. Now that's grace, my friends. That's grace beyond measure. But why? Why is the Heavenly Father gifting to us such a glorious inheritance, the kingdom of heaven itself? Our king explains it to us when he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now let me ask you a question. How would you respond to someone who says that these verses of Scripture reveal that we are saved by our works and what we do, and not by faith alone? There are two things you would want to emphasize. First, emphasize the fact that Jesus spoke these words after the judgment had already been taken place. Jesus' judgment on all nations was pronounced when he separated everyone into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Whatever group Jesus put someone into will determine where they will spend eternity. Second, emphasize the reaction of the righteous when they hear Jesus speak these words to them. The fact that they ask the king, when did we do all of these things for you, reveals that these actions were not done in some misguided effort to earn God's grace or to earn God's forgiveness. No, rather, these actions were a natural outflow of the faith that the Holy Spirit had created in their hearts. These are real life examples of what Jesus meant when he said, likewise, every good tree brings forth good fruit. This portion of our text reminds us, my friends, to examine our lives very closely. How well are we letting our faith in Jesus shine forth in our day-to-day lives? As we strive to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind and all our strength, are we letting that love be reflected to the people around us? Are we striving to love our neighbor as ourself? Or is our life more focused on ourselves? Those are the kinds of questions that we would all do well to ask ourselves, especially when we are contemplating what we will see and hear on Judgment Day. And if ever you wonder if anyone even sees the little things that you are doing for others out of love for Jesus, remember this, the King in heaven above sees everything we do, even something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to one of the little ones who believe in Jesus. Because of what we know, we will see and experience on Judgment Day, because of what we know we will hear on Judgment Day, we do not need to fear Judgment Day. Through faith in what Jesus has done for us, God's judgment on us has already been announced. We have been declared not guilty, purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we can yearn for the end, whether it's the end of our journey here on this earth or the end of this world as we know it. We know what comes next, and it's far more glorious than we can ever imagine. That's the comfort that your God gives to you, and that's the comfort that you have to share with others. As we turn to the second portion of our text, we are given a sober reminder of what's next for the goats, for those who do not believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Look at verse 41. Then he, the king, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. Those are the most eternally devastating words that anyone could ever possibly hear. To be completely separated from the presence of the one and only living God, to be completely separated from his grace, is a punishment that we would not want to wish upon anyone. And not only are the goats separated from God, but they will be banished into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not intended for any human being to be there. Hell was specifically prepared for the devil, and all of the evil angels who followed him in his futile rebellion against the Almighty. But anyone who continues to follow Satan in his rebellion will ultimately find out that he's only leading them directly into the eternal fires of hell. How will everyone know that Jesus' judgment on the goats is just and true and correct? Look at what the king says to them in verses 42 through 45. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The king will point to a lack of fruits of faith in their lives and the lives of the goats as undeniable proof that there was no saving faith in their heart. The actions, or perhaps we should say the unactions of their life, reveal that they did not understand agape love. They had no agape love for Jesus in their heart, and they had no agape love for others. But that might lead us to ask, what about the people who do give to charity, but they do not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? What about the people who are not Christians, and yet they do a great deal to try to reach out to help those who are less fortunate? Here's where we need to remember that from the perspective of the king, anything and everything that is not done out of love and thankfulness to him for what he has done for us is unacceptable in his eyes. As the king himself says in his word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It has happened to me many times over the course of the last 38 years, and I'm sure it will happen again. I'll be visiting with someone whose body has been ravaged by disease or worn out by the passage of time, and they'll look up at me and say, Pastor, I'm tired. I want to go home. They yearn for the end because by the grace of God, they know what comes next. By the grace of God, they know what they will see and experience on Judgment Day. By the grace of God, they know what they will hear the king say to them, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. With that as our focus, my friends, may we also yearn for the end. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.